It was August 5th, 2010, when a mine shaft collapsed, trapping 33 Chilean miners 984 feet underground. And though they were first presumed to be dead, the Chilean authorities were determined to at least unearth the bodies of these missing miners. To the surprise of the entire world, all 33 men were discovered alive and well 17 days after the disaster. Now, 17 days, that's a long time to wait for rescue efforts to reach them, but yet this wasn't the end of their subterranean suffering. As a matter of fact, these hardworking men ended up spending 69 days in this underground prison, simply because this was the time that it would take to drill a new escape tunnel through a half mile of solid rock to the small chamber where these men were trapped. And while the mere thought of being stuck in an underground cavern could drive a person to the brink of insanity, it was the promise of deliverance that filled the hearts of these men with hope until that October day when they were all delivered from that dark Chilean mine. Well, much like these Chilean miners, every Christian has the hope of the promise of deliverance, deliverance from the struggles that we suffer in this world. And as we begin to develop our study today, we're going to consider the benefits of the Lord's divine deliverance. And here in our text today, we're going to see, number one, how the promise of divine deliverance strengthens our spirit. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that the promise of divine deliverance shelters our soul. And thirdly and finally today, we'll see how the promise of divine deliverance secures our salvation. And so with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23, because there we find the Lord delivering David from the hand of Saul. As you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 23, I want to set the stage for our study today by reminding you that Saul, the king of Israel, he was attempting to capture and kill David. And the reason why is because he knew that God was raising up David to become the next king of Israel. Rather than simply submitting to the will of God, Saul was determined to pass his crown on to his son Jonathan, and he intended to secure his son's position by killing the one whom the Lord had already ordained the next king of Israel. And while Saul did everything that he could to capture and kill David, the Lord continually delivered David from the hand of King Saul. As a matter of fact, with this in mind, look with me there at 1 Samuel chapter 23. I want to begin reading at verse 14, because there we learn that David was staying in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hikilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon. in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Well, here in our text today, we find David, he's again running for his life in an attempt to escape from the sinful schemes of Saul. And there in verse 1, we learn that David was staying in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Now, Ziph, this was a city that was in the mountains on the west side of the Dead Sea. And so the wilderness of Ziph, well, this was the wild hill country that surrounded this small Judean town. And so David and his men, they were staying in the strongholds, or in other words, these were probably caves that were found all throughout this wilderness area. Whether David realized it or not, the Lord was the one who was actually delivering him from the unjust rage of this jealous king. As a matter of fact, if you would look again with me there at the end of verse 14, because there we learn that Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Now, it'll help us to understand that this word deliver refers to the act of handing something or someone over into the hand of another recipient. Kind of like when you call up the pizza place and say, hey, can you deliver into my hands a pepperoni pizza? And I love that when they show up and they ring the doorbell and there they are, delivering into your hands a pizza. But that's not what's going on here. You see, God wasn't delivering Saul or David into Saul's hand, but rather he was delivering David out of Saul's hand. And so it's horrible, like when the pizza guy comes over and says, I'm not delivering you a pizza today. He's delivering it out of my hands. And that's what's going on here, you see. God did not deliver him into Saul's hand. Therefore, we should conclude that the Lord was actually delivering David out of Saul's hand. And from this, we should consider how this divine deliverance was based on the Lord's promise. Now, with this in mind, notice with me again there in verse 15, where we learn that David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Now, as we consider this verse, we should take a moment to place ourselves in the shoes of David. Because here's this young adult who, he just set out to serve the Lord. He set out to serve his king, he set out to serve his country. But rather than being rewarded for all of his efforts, David's country had turned against him, and his king, well, his king was trying to capture him and even kill him. Now, with all this in mind, I can only imagine that David had become completely discouraged. He only wanted to serve the Lord, and now he's in fear of his life. David was afraid for his life, but rather than allowing him to continue to live in fear, the Lord sent Jonathan to strengthen David's soul. Notice again with me there at verse 16. There we learn that Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Now here in this verse, we find Saul's son named Jonathan. He's meeting with his best friend David. And during this emotional reunion, Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. Or in other words, Jonathan was encouraging David so that he would be strengthened to the core of his spirit. And from this, we should take some time to consider this source of spiritual strength that God was providing to him through Jonathan. If you would look again there at verse 17, because there Jonathan said to David, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. Well, here in this verse, we find Jonathan, he's strengthening the very spirit of David by helping him to understand that the Lord was going to deliver him from the hand of Saul. And the reason why is because God was raising up David to become the next king of Israel. And not only was this clear and plain to Jonathan, but it was painfully obvious to King Saul as well. And so Jonathan shows up, and he's basically telling David, hey, look, David, you don't have to worry about this. You're not going to fall into the hands of Saul. Why? Well, because God's already made a promise to make you the next king of Israel. He's saying there's no way that Saul's going to capture and kill you, because God has a plan for you, and he's going to raise you up to sit on the throne of Israel. And with this promise, well, Jonathan was strengthening David. He was strengthening the spirit of David by helping him to focus on the promise of deliverance. It's in similar fashion that the Christian can also be strengthened in spirit each and every time we're reminded about the promise of divine deliverance. Now, in order to explain what I mean by that, if you would hold your place here at 1 Samuel 23 and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. As you turn to Colossians chapter 1, I want to take a moment to compare David's story to our own. Think about it like this. Saul and his soldiers were chasing David around because they wanted to destroy his life. In similar fashion, listen, Satan wants to capture us. He wants to destroy our lives. Remember, Jesus told us that Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so the devil and his demons, they want to do everything they can to destroy the life of every believer. And like David, well, it's easy for us to forget about the divine deliverance that God has promised to us. It's easy for us to forget that God has promised to deliver us. And it's easy for us to then put our focus back on the devil and his demons and how they're pursuing us and chasing us. And we can become discouraged, just like David was discouraged. We can become discouraged and we can forget that, wait a minute, God has promised divine deliverance. Now, if this sounds like you, if you struggle with the worries that the devil and the demons are going to destroy your life, then please consider what Paul wrote here in Colossians chapter 1. Look with me there at verse 11. There Paul encouraged the Christians in Colossae to be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And get this, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now here in these verses, Paul was reminding the Christians in Colossae that the Lord had already delivered them from the power of darkness so that they could become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And in this way, Paul was helping these believers to understand that the Savior is our source of spiritual strength. He's saying, hey, look, the Lord's already delivered you from darkness, so therefore be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Get your focus off of the darkness, get your focus off of the enemy, and put your focus back on Christ and the deliverance that we have in him. And Paul was helping these believers to understand that the Savior, he's not only the source of our spiritual strength, but those who have trusted in him have been delivered from darkness, and we've been conveyed into the kingdom of Christ, and as a result, the Christian can be strengthened by the promise of this deliverance. And not only were the Christians in Colossae spiritually strengthened by the promise of deliverance, but we too can gain spiritual strength in order to help us to endure everything that the enemy throws at us by simply considering the divine deliverance that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. And so maybe you find yourself this morning, you're hiding in the caves of Ziph, wondering when the enemy's coming, worried that the devil and the demons are going to show up any moment now and completely destroy your life. And you're worried about it and you're discouraged by it. Well, let me be a Jonathan to you right now and remind you that The enemy can't take from you what the Lord has given to you. The enemy can't destroy what God has promised. He just can't. And so take courage in that. And take your focus off of what the enemy is trying to do in your life and put your focus back on the promise of divine deliverance that the Lord has given to us. And in this, when we do, we'll find the source of spiritual strength. We'll find ourselves spiritually strengthened as we set our focus on Christ and the deliverance that He's promised to us. Well, listen, not only does the promise of divine deliverance strengthen our spirits, but the promise of divine deliverance also shelters our soul. With this in mind, if you would, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 23, because there we find the Lord leading David to a new safe place. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 19, because there we learn that the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." Well, here in these verses, we find the inhabitants of Ziph. They're giving Saul directions to David's hideout. And they're saying, "Hey, he's over here with us. We can show you where he's at." And they assured him that David and his men, they were hiding in these caves, which were located in the wooded area on the hill of Hakilah. Now, I remember hiking this beautiful area of Israel when I visited the Promised Land several years ago. And as we made our way into this wooded hill country, it reminded me a lot of our own Austin Greenbelt. When I go down there and ride mountain bikes, I see different areas that just remind me of that trip to Israel and that time that I spent hiking in those areas where David was hiding. And so you can imagine then that David and his men, they were hiding out in this beautiful, fertile area of Israel. Unfortunately for him, though, the Israelites in this area, the Ziphites, they had given Saul his coordinates. They had let Saul know where David was hiding. And not only did they reveal David's location, but they also promised to deliver David into Saul's hands. Notice again there at verse 20. There we find the Ziphites inviting King Saul to come down according to all the desire of his soul to come down. And then they say, "Our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." Now here in this verse, it seems to me that these Ziphites, they recognize that the Lord was delivering David out of Saul's hands. And for some reason, they truly believe that they might have different results. Maybe they thought, you know what, Saul doesn't seem to be able to capture and kill David. We're going to capture him and deliver him into Saul's hands. However, these descendants of Judah, they would soon learn that the Lord was actually going to provide David with divine deliverance once again. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 21. There we learn that Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." Now here in these verses, we find Saul, he's thanking the people of Ziph for showing him this level of compassion. And I should point out that this word compassion, it comes from a Hebrew word which speaks of sympathetic pity. Sympathetic pity. And from this, we can see then that Saul was a man who really wanted others to treat him with compassionate sympathy. And yet at the same time, he was unwilling to show David the same sort of sympathy that he desired. He wanted compassionate sympathy from people. He was unwilling to give compassionate sympathy to others. And rather than realizing that he should be giving the same sort of compassion that he desired, Saul continued to seek David's life. And with that, just a word of note. Let's not be like Saul. Let's not be people who want compassion but are unwilling to give compassion. Let's rather be people who give compassion. And if we'll give compassion, I'm sure that we'll get compassion back. But this wasn't Saul. Saul was a man who wanted compassion. He was unwilling to give compassion. And so he continued to seek David's life so that he might protect his position as the king of Israel. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 22. There Saul declares, "Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty." Now, as we consider Saul's reluctance to travel to this area of Judah, I can only imagine that maybe he was attempting to sniff out a conspiracy. Maybe he thought, well, this is nothing more than an ambush. You have to remember that David was a descendant of the tribe of Judah, and so were the Ziphites. The Ziphites were from the tribe of Judah as well, and so it's my guess that Saul might have been thinking, you know, this could be a trap. Maybe they're really trying to give me the location that David is hiding, but it's possible that they're just trying to draw me out so that David can kill me. And so rather than running out the door in search of David, Saul encouraged the Ziphites, "You go find him, you tell me where he's at, come back and let me know, and then I'll go there and capture him." With this in mind, look with me there at verse 23. There Saul declares, "See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." Now here in this verse we find Saul, he's continuing his search for David, but rather than traveling to the hill of Hakilah, where David was allegedly hiding out, Saul sent the Ziphites back. He said, "You go find him, bring back visual confirmation of David's whereabouts before I come down there to Judah to look for him." So that's exactly what they did. They went back to the area of Ziph. They went to go get visual confirmation that he's in fact there. However, the Lord delivered David out of the Ziphites' hands as well. Not only did the Lord deliver David out of Saul's hands, but he delivered David out of the hands of the people of his own tribe. Look with me there at verse 24. There we learn that the Ziphites arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Now here in this verse, we learn that the men of Ziph, they went to look for David on the hill of Hakilah, where they thought he was, and actually where he had been. But he was no longer there. And instead, he had moved his men to the wilderness of Maon, and it'll help us to understand that that word Maon, it was translated from a root word which refers to a habitation or a shelter of refuge. And from this we see then that the Lord delivered David and his men from the hand of the Ziphites by leading them to a safe place where they could find shelter for their souls. And in order to further consider the shelter of deliverance that the Lord provided them, hold your place here at 1 Samuel 23 and turn with me to Psalms chapter 54. You see, it's in Psalm 54 that we find the lyrics to the poem that David wrote about this very life-threatening situation. And as David began to consider the shelter of deliverance that the Lord provided him, he broke out into spontaneous praise. As he began to consider the shelter that the Lord, you know, had given him, well, he was moved to worship the Lord. With this in mind, I'd like to begin there at Psalm 54, looking at verse 1. There we learn that this psalm is a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us? Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." Now here in this psalm, we find David, he's praising the Lord because the Lord had delivered him out of all trouble. The Lord had delivered him from the Ziphites. And this isn't to suggest here that the Lord had delivered him from having any troubles. We always have to keep that in mind. The Lord's deliverance doesn't mean that we won't have trouble, but rather that we'll be delivered from the troubles that we have. And so David wasn't free of troubles, but instead it means that the Lord was providing David with a spiritual shelter from his enemies. And though he was being hunted by the people of his own tribe, David had peace in his soul, in his heart, and in his mind, because he knew that the Lord had promised to deliver him from the hand of the enemy by always providing him with a safe place to shelter his soul. And listen, not only does the Lord promise this to David, not only did the Lord promise to provide this shelter for David, but he's also provided or promised to provide us with the same sort of deliverance. The Lord has promised the same divine deliverance to every person who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. And in order to further explain my point, if you would continue holding your place there at 1 Samuel 23, but turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As you turn to 2 Thessalonians 3, I want to take a moment to consider how the Lord shelters us from our enemy. And we must first understand that, remember, David's own countrymen were ready to hand him over to Saul. Even the Ziphites, who were from the same tribe as David, they were ready to deliver him into the hands of King Saul. And listen, we have to realize there are Ziphites out there still today. We have Ziphites at work. We have Ziphites at home. We have Ziphites even here in our own church. People who are ready to deliver us over into the hands of our enemy. Wicked men and women who are ready to lead us back into a sinful lifestyle so that the devil can capture us and destroy us. It's for this reason that Paul reminded us about the divine deliverance which provides us with a shelter for our soul. With this in mind, look with me there at 2 Thessalonians 3. I want to begin reading at verse 1. There Paul declares, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Now here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that the Lord has a plan to deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men. Or in other words, there are those out there who are pawns of Satan, whether they know it or not. Some know it, some don't, but regardless of whether they know it or not, what their desire is to lead you away from your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's as simple as just saying, "Well, you know what, that whole Jesus thing is good for you, but hey, come on, let's just go to happy hour after work and just, let's just chill out, you know. You don't have to talk about Jesus all the time, do you?" And they just want to maybe incrementally, slowly take you away from your faith in Jesus Christ. Others are very blatant about it. You know, they're out there encouraging you to just walk away from the church and go back to the lifestyle that you used to live in. And those people are out there. And they want to draw us away from Jesus Christ. And they want to lead us back into the bondage of sin. It reminds me of something that happened last Friday. After work, I went mountain biking. And as I was out mountain biking, I ran into a group of kids, teenagers, who were seated around this picnic table. And, you know, I just kind of felt like rolling up on them and giving them some flyers to Easter and encouraging them to come to church. And so I did. And as I got up to their table and pulled out these flyers, I began to witness to them. And I began by just asking them what they believed about God and what they believed about spiritual things. And they all began to share their point of view. And one was a universalist, and one was a naturalist, and one was an atheist. And they all have these different ideas about God and whatnot. Then I began to tell them what I believed about God. I began to talk about the evidence for those things that I was talking about. And as I began to share my faith, one kid just jumped up instantly and just walked away. Turned out that he was a kid that I witnessed to several months before at the same place. He didn't want to hear it again, and so he walked away and disappeared off into the woods. And I began to talk to these kids about Christ, and I began to share again with them about what I believed and what I knew to be true. And well, that kid who walked away, he came back and sat at another picnic table. And as I was telling these kids about the Lord, well, this kid, he started saying things from that picnic table like, "Satan wants you. Come to Satan. Join me. Join Satan." And these sorts of things. And then he pulled out a joint and lit it up and began smoking pot. And he was calling out to his friends to leave my conversation and to join him on this other picnic table. And one by one, each of these kids would get up and walk off until there was just two kids left at the table where I was witnessing. Two kids were left, and all of a sudden, there's all these kids over there, and they're saying all the same stuff. They're joking around going, "Satan's, you know, looking for you. Satan wants you to join us. Come." And then they were even saying, "You know, you want to come smoke pot with us," and telling these two guys to just go ahead and leave the conversation. A few more kids came from out of nowhere, just like out of the woods. There was a few more kids. And all of a sudden, there was like eight kids at this table just taunting and mocking and doing all these sorts of things. And in my soul, there was a fear that came over me. I started thinking, you know what? There's about eight teenagers over there who are very aggressive. And if they decided to get physical and they decided to get violent, there's going to be some trouble up here. It's not going to be good. And I became worried. And a fear just kind of came over my soul. And then I just said, you know what? God's with me here. I don't have to be afraid of them. I don't have to worry about them attacking me. I don't have to worry about what they're going to do. I need to worry about the soul of these two kids who are listening to what I have to say. And I continue to evangelize them. I continue to share Christ with them and give them evidence for why I believe these things. And as we wrapped up the conversation, one of the kids was like, "Well, thanks, you know, that was interesting." But the other one was like, "I really listened." And I could tell that he was just visibly moved. And I don't know if he got saved there. I don't know if he trusted in Christ or not. But I know that the Lord touched his heart. And I know that that was one more seed that was planted in this kid's life. And I know that this kid's going to eventually come to know the Lord. But in the midst of all that, the Lord just kept telling me, "I'm your shelter. I'm going to protect you. You stay right here and continue the work that I've called you to do." And so I trusted in the Lord, and I believed that He would guard me from the enemy and that I didn't have to worry about my physical safety. And with that, I want to encourage you in the same way. Because it's possible that you're worried that the enemy is going to attack you. You're worried that the enemy is going to destroy your life. But Paul tells us here in this text that the Lord is faithful and that He is able to establish us. And Paul tells us that He's able to guard us from the evil one. And so just like David, the Lord is able to deliver us from those Ziphites who would seek to hand us over to our enemy. And listen, while there are those who would love to lead us into the same sinful bondage that they're bound in, I would encourage you to simply rest in the spiritual shelter of the Lord. Don't go with them. Maybe you're like one of those kids, and you have friends who are calling you, "Come back over here, come to what we're doing, be a part of this sin." Maybe you face that on a daily basis. Don't give in. Allow the Lord to be your spiritual shelter. Allow Him to provide you a shelter for your soul so that you don't have to fear, and you don't have to worry about peer pressure, and you don't have to worry about these unreasonable and wicked men, but you can simply rest in the shelter of the Lord. So we see then that the promise of divine deliverance, it strengthens our spirit. Because, you see, we're spiritually strengthened by the Lord's promise to deliver us from the enemy of our soul. And not only that, but the promise of divine deliverance also shelters our soul because the Lord has promised to guard us from the evil one who wants to destroy our soul. But finally, we should take some time to consider how the promise of divine deliverance secures our salvation. Now, with this in mind, if you would, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 23, because there we find the Lord securing David's salvation. If you would, let's begin reading there at verse 25. There we learn that when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Now, here in this verse, we find Saul, he's going out to find David, and as he did, someone who was in the know was able to inform David about Saul's plan of attack. And with that intelligence, David was able to move his compromised location. He was able to pick up from where he was, and it says that he went to the rock. Now, that doesn't mean he went and found a wrestler to defend him. But instead, there was this huge rock there in the wilderness of Maon. And it was there at that rock that David and his men would be saved from the wrath of King Saul. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 26, because there we learn that Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Now here in these verses, we find David and his men, they're avoiding capture by hiding on the other side of this huge rock. And Saul and his men, they were looking for David, and they began to encircle this area so that they could try to trap David on either side. And as they began to flank him on both sides, word came from a messenger who was sent to inform Saul that the Philistines were actually invading the land. At that point in time, Saul and his soldiers, they were forced to defend the promised land against the enemy attack, which means that they were also forced to abandon this search for David. And from this, we see how the Lord secured David's salvation by providing him with a rock to hide behind. Notice again there at the end of verse 28 where we learn that David and his men called that place the Rock of Escape. And from this we can imagine that these guys, they had no clue about why Saul's men gave up their search. They probably felt these soldiers coming around this rock and they're sitting there thinking, oh man, we're done for here. They probably were just getting ready to put their hands up and give up and be captured. Next thing you know, though, these soldiers, they just disappeared. They left. David and his men probably had no clue why. All they knew is that they hid behind a rock and their enemy disappeared. And as I consider this story, I can't help but to think about the way that every Christian has also been saved by a rock of escape. And in order to explain what I mean, let's turn to Psalms chapter 18. You see, it's in Psalm 18 that we find David. He's writing another poem about the day in which the Lord delivered him from the hand of Saul. And here in the lyrics to this song, David was rejoicing in knowing that the Lord had provided him a rock of escape, and even more so, that the Lord was his rock of escape. With this in mind, look with me there at Psalm 18. I want to begin at verse 1, because there we learn that this is a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Now here in this psalm, we find David rejoicing because the Lord had become his deliverer. And though there was this literal physical rock which had provided them with a hiding place from Saul, David also recognized that it was the Lord who had actually become his rock. The Lord had become his fortress. The Lord had become his stronghold. And listen, not only did the Lord secure David's salvation by becoming his rock of escape, but the Lord has also become our rock of escape so that we can enjoy the security of our salvation. Now, in order to prove my point here, if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, I should remind you that Jesus is not only the rock of salvation for those who trust in him, but he's also a stone of stumbling to those who reject the free gift of salvation, which is received by faith in Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. That rock that protected David was the same rock that kept Saul and his men from quickly finding David. While that rock of escape was protecting David from view, it was hindering Saul from seeing exactly where David was. And Jesus Christ is very much the same way. He is a protecting rock for those who will hide behind him. But then he also becomes a stone of stumbling for those who reject him. This is exactly what Peter is writing about here in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you would, let's begin reading there at verse 6, because there Peter declared, "Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Here in these verses, Peter helps us to see how Jesus, he is the chief cornerstone of the church. And while there are those who see him as a rock of offense, we who have been saved by his grace worship him as our rock of escape. And listen, if Jesus has become your rock of escape, then you can also rest in the promise of divine deliverance, because Jesus has not only called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, but he's also given us the everlasting mercy, which means that we are now secure in our salvation. That being the case, I want to encourage you this morning to continue trusting in the rock of escape. And though the enemy is attempting to corner you and capture you, and though it seems like the enemy is trying to get around this rock to come and take you away, the enemy wants to come around and capture you and drag you back into your sinful bondage, I would just encourage you, stay there. Keep hiding yourself behind the rock of escape. Keep hiding yourself in the grace of Jesus Christ, because our rock is the only one who can save us. Now, in order to better understand how we can apply this entire Bible study to our life, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 7. And as you turn to Romans 7, I want to speak to those here this morning who feel like a Chilean miner who's been stuck in a dark, dank cavern of sin. Every day you wonder, when is the Lord going to deliver me from my struggles? When is the Lord going to deliver me from the desires that I have, that I struggle with, and the troubles that I'm dealing with? And as you wrestle with your sins each and every day, you're praying for divine deliverance from the Lord, which never seems to come. And you're thinking, when, Lord? I've heard of your promise of divine deliverance, but when? And if this sounds like you, then listen, you aren't alone. You're actually in really good company, because Paul felt the same exact way. As a matter of fact, here in Romans chapter 7, Paul seemed to be crying out to the Lord with the same sort of prayer. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 15, because there Paul declares, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then notice there in verse 25, his answer to his question, He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here in these verses, Paul is helping us to see that while he himself was still struggling with certain sins, the Lord himself was eventually going to deliver him from his body of death. Or in other words, the Lord was eventually going to deliver him from his sinful desires and from his sinful nature. And from this we see then that according to Paul, there is this promise of divine deliverance for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's for this reason that Paul also told Timothy, he said that the Lord will deliver us from every evil work and preserve us for his heavenly kingdom. Therefore, maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin. And it's almost like you're trapped in this sinful cavern and there's no way out. And each and every day you wake up with the same struggles and the same sinful desires, and you're just struggling against them, but you seem to slip back into them time and time again. It seems like no matter how often you hide yourself, the enemy still captures you and carries you away back into your sinful bondage. You're wondering, when is the deliverance coming? And you're feeling like a Chilean miner going, where's the deliverance that was promised? But I'm here to tell you that regardless of the sins that you're struggling with today, and no matter how often the enemy attempts to corner you and capture you and drag you back into your sin, never forget that those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ can rejoice in the fact that the promise of divine deliverance will strengthen our spirit. And so if you feel like you're just spiritually weak and unable to fight against sin, then focus on the promise of divine deliverance. Salvation is coming. The day of deliverance is not far away. And allow that promise to now strengthen your spirit so that you can always remember that the enemy can't take from you what the Lord has given you. And if you're struggling this morning, then I would encourage you to rejoice in the fact the promise of divine deliverance, it shelters our soul. And though the enemy wants to come against you, and though the enemy wants to attack you and destroy you, well, then you can rest in the promise of divine deliverance and knowing that the Lord is there to guard you from the evil one. And if you're struggling with sin this morning, then I would encourage you to rest in the fact that the promise of divine deliverance secures our salvation. And maybe you're like Saul and you're saying, you know, those sins that I don't want to do, I keep doing them. And you might think, well, maybe I've lost my salvation then. Maybe I've lost my salvation because I've sinned one too many times and the Lord just doesn't want me anymore. Not so. Not so at all. We have to remember that those who hide in the rock of escape have been given security in their salvation. We can know for certain that the Lord has paid for every sin that we've ever committed. And so we can rest in the fact that the promise of divine deliverance secures our salvation. And so much like those Chilean miners who held on to hope knowing that a day of deliverance was coming, I would encourage you to hold on to hope as well and know that there is a day of deliverance that's coming. There's going to be a day when the Lord calls us up and catches us into the air. We'll be free from our sinful nature forevermore. And so look forward to that day. And focus your attention on the promise of that divine deliverance. Continue to look forward to that day when our righteous Redeemer will deliver us from the confinement of this sinful body and deliver us into the kingdom of divinity. Let's pray.